Right. Let's look together at that passage in 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7 that we had read for us. Thanks, Stephen, for stepping in at the last moment. It's a funny question now that I was going to start the sermon with, which is, what are you anxious about this morning? What are you anxious about this morning? Well, we're a little bit anxious just to make sure that that precautionary test is not positive. But if it is, we'll have to deal with that. But it's something to cause us anxiety, I guess. You might be anxious about the weather for the next couple of weeks because you've got a holiday coming up. You might be anxious about the bigger implications of COVID. You might be anxious about money. You might be anxious about relationships. You might be anxious about your health for some other reason. And have you ever thought, when you're anxious, about the solution is not being more in control, but actually being less in control, or actually, more importantly, realizing that we never were in control in the first place? That's the fascinating thing about this text that we're looking at, that actually we're not in control. We thought we were in control. We want to be in control because we think that's how we can solve problems, but actually we were never in control. We're not in control. And when we acknowledge that, then comes strength and the ability to cope. Submission in biblical terms is not demeaning, it's not restricting, it's not suppressing, it's not distressing, but it's liberating, it's empowering. It's a counter-cultural idea, and it leads us towards God lifting us up and taking away our anxiety. So that's what we're going to look at this morning, the liberating effect of submission, of humility, the liberating effect of submission and humility. I've managed to not have a Bible in front of me, which is kind of essential for preaching. So I just need to grab one from behind there and to get the text in front of me, 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through to 7. So first thing, we see submission in church and younger people submitting to the elders. I've just noticed, I don't think I've got the latest script of my sermon on here, which is all part of trying to do it in a sly hurry, which I just need to rectify. Because I'm pretty sure I had slightly different headings on the real one that I had. So I just need to deal with that. Great tapestry of technology. Okay, never mind. We'll go with what I've got, and I'm just trying to remember what I meant to say. First of all, submission in the church. And we see there that younger people need to submit to the elders. The younger people here, it's a term for younger people, obviously, young men, young women. But it could also be a term for younger Christians, younger members of the church. And for that category, there's a particular exhortation from Peter that he's calling on them to submit to the elders. It really lines up with what's going on in the rest of the letter, doesn't it? That submission to society, the authorities, submission in work to masters, submission in the home, wives to husband, and in a similar way, husbands to wives in the way that they respond in love. And as we saw, every time we've looked at submission in 1 Peter, it's a voluntary choice to hand over responsibility and authority, recognizing God's ultimate rule. We submit to authority, not because we're forced to, but because we choose to. There may be reasons that we are forced to, but that's not the point. We submit biblically because we choose to, because we want to honor God. And again, as we saw when we looked at it previously, it's not to constrain independent thought or discussion or action. It's a heart attitude of respect for God and to recognize the roles that God has placed. And that extends right through to the church, that in the church, God's flock, God's sheep, God's household, God's family, God's army, in the church, we recognize that God has given roles: elders, shepherds, overseers, as we saw last week. And what we want to do is to make their work joyful. There's a general willingness to say, God has placed these authorities in the church. They have their responsibilities to shepherd us, to lead us, to manage us, to seek to rule us in a way that honors God. They have the responsibility to lead us to green pastures, to protect us from false doctrines, from false ideas. They have a responsibility to seek to look after our souls and to care for us when we wander away. And we recognize that authority under God. Now, of course, elders have a responsibility to lead well. We saw that last time. And we don't follow elders, not so much when they're leading badly, because all of us lead badly at times, but we don't follow elders when they lead us astray. So if we have elders, or pastors, or shepherds, or overseers, as we might call them, who are leading us away from the gospel, away from Christ, then we don't follow. But as long as they're submitting themselves to scripture and leading us in a scriptural way that's not contradicting scripture, then we seek to follow their lead responsibly and respectfully. Again, like we were thinking about submission in other areas, we don't cower, we don't consider ourselves inferior to the elders, we don't think they're better Christians than us. Sometimes people do think that about us. You know, I mentioned sometimes, you know, some sin I've committed, some angry moment with Caroline or with some other member of the family, or just feeling a bit kind of low. And people are sometimes surprised as though we're superior Christians. Now, we should be examples to the flock, as we saw last week. We should be seeking to be like Christ. But there's not something fundamentally better about us. So submitting to the elders is not saying they're better than us, they're better Christians than us, I could never be good Christians like them. It's just about recognizing what God has put in place, to recognize the authority structure that Christ has put in place, and to try and follow our leaders and support their leading of us. And of course, that's true for all age groups, all of us, whatever our age, need to seek to do that. But it's especially important for the young, I think why Peter probably says it is for a few reasons. You know, why are the young particularly addressed and told that they should submit to elders? I think here's a few reasons. One, I think it's a really important lesson to learn early on in life and to develop good habits of that conscious, voluntary submission, not because you have to, not because you must, but because you're willing to, because you voluntarily do it. It's a good habit to develop, and it's not an instinctively natural habit. And that's particularly true, which is, I think, the second reason, is that it's hardest to submit to authority when you're younger. I think as you mature through life, you recognize, perhaps by being in positions of authority yourselves, perhaps in the home or in work, you recognize the importance of leadership and perhaps become slightly easier to submit, not always, but often. But when you're in your 20s, it's really hard. I remember back to when I was in my 20s. I honestly thought I knew everything about everything. I still struggle sometimes with thinking I know better, but age does change that. I thought when I was 20, I would go to a church and I would look at people looking after their kids and think, oh, I could do better than that. And look at people in other areas of their life and think I could do better than that. And you think you know everything that there is to know. And sometimes then it's hard to submit to and respect those who are in authority. And I wonder if Peter is recognizing that actually, and it's true in our generation as well, sometimes the young can become disengaged. Now, whether Peter knew or whether the Holy Spirit just looked forward to our century, certainly the younger, those in their 20s, those who are what's sometimes called millennials in kind of social science, have a particular way, I think, of sometimes dishonouring. And this is true right across the church. I'm not thinking of anyone in particular in our church, but right across the churches that I'm connected with, that the particularly the younger people have a way of just disengaging. Not so much rebelling, but just a little bit ignoring, a little bit disengaging, a little bit sampling of church. So it's not so much, you know, some massive kind of uprising in a church. It's more to do with kind of apathy and thinking, well, you know, the leaders are leading us this way, but it's kind of not a big deal. It's not what I'm particularly interested in. So I'll get on with my sort of private Christian life and sample the bits of church that I like. And that's also a way that you can dishonor. So here's the question then. Do you submit in the way that God is calling young people to? Because it is for everybody. I said why I thought it was particularly for young people, but do you seek to honor and to submit to those who are your elders? That's what it says in verse 5. Those who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. Whether we're young, whether we're old, we need to hear these words. Sometimes the submission is painful. Sometimes when your leaders make mistakes, which are not biblical mistakes, they're not leading you astray, but perhaps make a judgment call. They may not be perfect, don't explain things very well, don't move at the right speed, overstep in some way, make a decision that you don't like. How do you respond to that? What does it actually look like for you to submit to your elders? What does it look like? I hope it doesn't look like the occasional rolling of the eyes, the occasional gossiping word, the occasional complaint, muttering, setting up a barrier, or apathy and disengagement. How will you make the work of the leaders in your church a joy? So first of all, younger people submitting to the elders, but secondly, humility for everyone. You see that as verse 5 continues, all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Our clothes definitely say something about us, and our clothes are clearly visible to people when they see us. Not much of my clothes are visible so much this morning because you've got the top half, but generally speaking, when we see someone, we see what they're wearing. And the Bible does talk about our clothes expressing something of our pride or humility. It never says that we should wear drab or ugly clothes, but there is stuff in the Bible about dressing immodestly, particularly as a lady, in order to kind of show off the parts that might attract men and draw attention to them, or just by having ostentatious clothes, just drawing attention to yourself by what clothes or makeup that you wear and so on. But Peter is saying much more than that. He's using the image in a much deeper way, and he's saying not so much what you choose to wear should show humility. That is true. He's already talked about that earlier in the letter. He's not saying that. He's saying more than that. He's saying not so much about what you wear as clothes, but what you wear as character. What he's saying is humility should be like a onesie to you. I hate onesies. I'm never going to own a onesie. But what he's saying is clothe yourself in a onesie of humility. Might people say when they see you, oh, the obvious thing about that person instantly when they walk in a room is not so much they're wearing this perfume, not so much they're wearing these clothes. They came from Gucci, they came from Hugo Boss, they came from Marks and Spencer's, they came from Primark, they came from a charity shop. Not so much their clothes, but their character is so obviously, overwhelmingly, overall covering them. Their character is humble. They're thinking themselves as rebels who are eating at the king's table. So they're humble. They recognize their dignity in Christ, but they're humble. They recognize who they are as creatures and who they are as sinners and who they are as slaves who are serving such a gracious master. And that should be true of everyone to everyone. See how he says all of you should do it to everybody. Everyone should do it to everyone. All of you, he says, clothe yourselves with humility towards others. All of you to one another. It's something for everyone and to everyone. So it's for leaders. It's for young people. It's for older people. It's for men. It's for women. It's for all classes. It's for well-educated. It's for less well-educated. It's like a standard issue uniform across the church. you know, churches sometimes have kind of a uniform. You know, people used to joke, doesn't happen so much now, but about kind of pastors all wore blue check shirts and short sleeve check shirts at that. And perhaps previous generations, that they'd be wearing suits, and certain denominations, there'd be suits and black ties and so forth. Certain kinds of dresses for women and so on. Well, generally speaking, we should just try and blend in with what culturally other people are wearing. But in terms of this, we don't want to blend in. We want to wear humility. You can never have enough of humility. You know, some of you can never have enough of shoes. There's never enough trainers that are kind of in the rack by you. I know some of you even have rooms with your shoes in because you have so many shoes. Small rooms. And if you have lots of pairs of jeans, lots of branded T-shirts, well, enjoy. But you can never have enough of this kind of clothing, humility. It's the makeup you've always got to get on. You know, some of you ladies put makeup on some days and other days you don't. Dress up on some days and other days you don't. Some of us men dress up on some days and other days we don't. But this is something you've always got to wear. And it's such a good image. Clothe yourself with humility. Cover yourself with humility. And that will shape everything. It will stop you thinking that you're perfect. Because, of course, we know as believers that we're not perfect. But sometimes the devil gets in and our own pride gets in and kind of makes us think, well, I know I'm not perfect, but I am probably the wisest, strongest, most faultless person in this particular peer group. And Peter says, this will block the blessing of God. You see that? He says, quoting Proverbs, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. You see, being humble is the right attitude for which God can dispense grace. You see, it's really hard to give to a clenched fist. If you clench your fist at somebody and they're offering you a gift, how can you accept it? It comes from an open hand, and an open hand expressing humility, expressing a need, expressing a dependence. And so Peter says, avoid pride, thinking you're a better leader. Avoid pride, thinking you're a better church member, you're a better server in this area or that area, because God will be against you. Humbly accept the role that God has given you and live in humility. That's the first point about submission in the church to leaders, but actually by everyone to everyone. Live in humility, clothe yourself with humility. But the second thing to see is that Paul says we should humble ourselves, and that will liberate us from pride. It liberates us, though, not just from pride, it liberates us from anxious pride. It's very interesting. Just carry on mentioning that quote, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. That's from Proverbs 3, verse 34. It's also quoted in James 4, verse 6. And what Peter is saying as he continues into verse 6 is that pride creates a barrier with God, but humility creates an opportunity for God to lift us up. See that verse 6? Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And this is such an important idea, such an important truth to get hold of, that the way for God to bless us is for us to humble ourselves. That's true, isn't it, in salvation, in receiving salvation. When we become a Christian, if you want to become a Christian who are watching or listening this morning, the way that we become a Christian is not by going to God and saying, I'll make a bargain with you. I'm this good person. I'm just about good enough to get into your kingdom, to get into your world, to get into heaven, or however we imagine it. It's not about us going in our pride to say, come on, God, let me in. It's actually about going in our humility and saying, please, God, I humble myself. I recognize I am nothing. I submit to your authority. I know I'm a sinner, and I humbly accept the gift of Jesus' life and death on my behalf to make me right with you and to give me eternal life. That's the fundamental and crucial way in which we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, and then he lifts us up. So that's true in salvation, but it's also true as we go on in the Christian life, that as we humble ourselves, God lifts us up. As we live in pride, God disciplines us. God seeks to show us ourselves. But as we humble ourselves, as we recognize our weakness, it's in our weakness that actually we become strong. That's the experience of the saints, of the Christians in the New Testament. People like Paul, who said, when I am weak, then I am strong. I'm afflicted with this kind of illness, this thorn in the flesh, or whatever it was that was afflicting him. And he said, in this weakness, I am strong. It's the same principle. We humble ourselves, we submit to God's providence, God's greatness, and he lifts us up. And we so get this muddled up, don't we? We think we've got to be strong. We think we've got to bargain with God. We think we've got to be strong before God, and that's the only way for blessing sometimes. And the truth is that we need to be humble and say, we're not always right, and we're not powerful, and we're not all wise, and we're not all strong. We humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. And so he closes verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. I think this is just a great way that this section concludes. It connects with all the humbling. The way it's written for us, it starts like a kind of a new sentence, verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him. But actually, it's more like a continuation, casting all your anxiety on. So doing all the humility thing and then casting your care on him is part of doing the humility thing. It's not a new sentence. And it comes as such a comfort for all of us this morning who are feeling beleaguered, who are feeling anxious. And the liberating, quite revolutionary idea, not just that as we humble ourselves, God lifts us up, but actually, as we humble ourselves, God brings us comfort and freedom from the anxious thoughts that were distressing us, that were troubling us. You see, part of humbling is to recognize the strength of God. That's why it says, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. So there's an instant recognition when we humble ourselves in this way that we don't have the mighty hand. So actually, it's not our responsibility to make everything all right because we don't have the power to do that. But also recognizing the strength of God, we recognize the authority of God. We humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. And it makes us realize that he is the one we need to honor and submit to. The world doesn't have to submit to our anxious thoughts, our desires. It's his honor that's the most important thing. But what is wonderful at the same time is that as we cast our care on him, we recognize that he cares for us. And so humility doesn't just recognize he's bigger than us and that he's more deserving of honor than us. It recognizes that he cares for us. I mentioned examples about Paul also experiencing this, but just think back to Isaiah in the Old Testament, about 600 or 700 years before Christ. And Isaiah sees in Isaiah 6 a great vision of God. We know from John's gospel it was a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sees this glorious vision. And he is completely devastated by what he sees. But God orchestrates the vision and his lips are touched and he's going to be given a job to go and speak to the people of Israel. It's going to be a tough job, but he's given dignity and honor to go and do that. God lifts him up. Think about John in the book of Revelation. And in the beginning of that book, John sees a vision of Jesus Christ. And as he sees that vision of Jesus Christ, he says, I fell at his feet as though dead. I was kind of struck down. I thought I was as good as dead. And Jesus places his hand on him and lifts him up. As we humble ourselves, God lifts us up. But more than that, God shows that he cares for us. Humility sees that God's all-powerful and in control, but more than that, it sees that God cares, because faith knows that God cares for us and that God is always working for our good. And God doesn't leave us humbled in the dust. Now, I'm not saying that there will never be an anxious thought if you truly practice that. The text doesn't say that, does it? But it does say, whatever we are anxious about, we should take it to God. We should cast it on him. We should give our anxiety to him. And as we consciously do that, we recognize his power, we recognize his honor is most important, and we recognize that he cares for us. So we take to heart all his promises. That core promise that we often go back to in times of trouble, that God is always working for the good of his people. He's always working out of love for us. All of those who've been called according to his purpose, all Christians can know for sure that God is always working for our good because he promises that. And part of going in humility to him helps us to recognize that. And it may not take away every anxious thought, but it will help us get them in proportion. God is greater than us. God's honor is more important than us. But God cares for us. So we can cast all our anxiety. And I wonder this morning, as you're watching, listening to this, you may have all kinds of anxieties. They might be the same as mine. They might be different to mine. They might be more intense. They might be in different areas. But I wonder this morning if you're able to go and to cast them on God, to take all your anxieties and say, Lord, I'm worried about this. I'm anxious about this. I'm worried about money in the future. I'm anxious about my family, about my parents or my children or other relatives. I'm anxious about my job. I'm anxious about this relationship that I'm in. I'm anxious about illness. I'm anxious about something else in my life. It's making me anxious. And are you able to take that to the Lord and to cast it on him, as it were, and to say, you're not responsible for solving all my problems, as it were. And you may not want to solve them in the way that I want you to, but I recognize that your power is good enough to do anything, and that you know what is good and you're always working for my good. And I know I need to learn this because I believe it, but I often try and fix things myself. And that causes a lot of anxiety trying to fix everything. You know, bearing the weight of responsibility for kind of yourself and everyone around you and to making everything all right. It's a burden that we can't bear. We can't bear it because we're not strong enough. We can't bear it because we're not wise enough. But God will bear it. He's demonstrated that at the cross. He's demonstrated that in providence. And we trust that this morning. So it's a really helpful way to kind of look at the last reference to submission. As we submit in the church, as we submit to one another and honor one another, and as we submit to God's mighty hand, it's not suppressing, it doesn't tread us down, but actually it lifts us up. As God lifts us up and gives us service to do, as God lifts us up from our fears and anxieties, God grant us the grace to do that.